Everything changes when Jesus becomes Lord of your life. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Balchapel explains what it means to have new life in Christ.
But God says, don't let sin be the monarch of you. Don't let sin boss you around. Don't let that old crowd tell you what to do. Don't let that old crowd tell you what to drink. Don't let that old crowd tell you how to talk. Don't let that old crowd tell you where to go. Don't let sin reign any longer in your body and in your life.
The single most important event in a person's life is the new birth. Yet this is also one of the most neglected doctrines in the church. In our series, New Life Today, we'll discover what happens when a Christian becomes born again. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Balchapel, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Living for God is not only our sacred privilege as Christians, but it is the most fulfilling, rewarding life possible. In the heart of every Christian, God has placed a compelling desire to live for Him. And now, here's Dr. Balchapel with part one of a message called Victory Through Jesus Christ.
Well, today we learn that our victory is found in Jesus Christ. We also learn of the struggle that the Apostle Paul experienced in his daily quest for victory. Now, one reason that I trust the Scriptures, and one reason that I believe in the truth of Scriptures, is that God throughout Scripture tells us about the real struggle of the human authors of Scripture. We read about the emotions of Jeremiah. We read about the hurt and the pride of Elijah. We read about the depression of David. How many of you ever have read the Psalms and you think, boy, he was really going through it when he wrote these Psalms? And today, of all things, we read about the struggles of the Apostle Paul himself. Someone that I believe, other than Jesus Christ, may have been the greatest Christian that ever lived. And yet the Holy Spirit gives us the truth of the matter in every situation. Now, we learned in Romans chapter 6 that we as Christians are buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We learn that we have victory at the cross. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 that he was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lives. We learn that our old man is defeated and that he has no more dominion over us as Christians, and that we live today and we are to live in the power of the presence of Jesus Christ. And so Romans 6 taught us to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto Jesus Christ. We are to yield ourselves daily to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in chapter 7, we find that even the Apostle Paul struggled. We find that there were times when he reckoned in his mind, but his body had another idea, or his members had another idea. And I believe many Christians would say the same, that we know what God would have us to do, but there is sometimes a fleshly pull to do otherwise. Now, the theme of Romans 7 really is the law of God. In fact, 23 times we read about the law of God in this chapter. And we find in this chapter the Apostle Paul, who has already taught us that we can be emancipated from the power of sin, is teaching us that we can be emancipated from the condemnation of the law. Now, we're not going to get to that till the very end of the chapter, so stay with me along the way. But by way of introduction, I want to speak to you for a moment about the law. Sometimes we hear people talk about the law, and I don't want to be a part of the law. And certainly we're freed from the condemnation of the law. But what does the Bible really say about the law? Let me share a few things that are in your notes this morning. First of all, we know from the Bible that the law is moral and the law is good. In fact, many of the laws of our land are derived from scriptural law. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More desired are they to be than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:3, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So I want you to understand this morning that the law is moral and the law is good. And sometimes we hear people say, well, I don't have to follow the law anymore. I'm under grace. And that is a misinterpretation of Scripture, for the law is still our guide. It still directs us. The Holy Spirit, of course, leading us to obey and to conform to the image of Christ. But the law is good and the law is moral. The second thing we learn in Scripture is that the law reveals sin. Now, notice this in verse 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. So the law of God is like sunlight. When light shines in a filthy place, it does not make the place dirty, but it exposes the filth that is there that could not have been seen in the dark. So the law is morally good, and the law helps us to see where we fall short. In fact, without the law, we would not be saved, because it is the law that reminds us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And so we see this morning, the law reveals sin. Thirdly, the law cannot save. Now, the law can show us that we need to be saved, but it is important to remember that the law cannot save. Now, sometimes you'll hear the term legalist. And when someone refers to a legalist, in the purest theological definition of a legalist, this is someone who taught that by keeping the law of God, you could get saved. By obeying the laws, you could almost earn your way to heaven. That is the definition of a legalist. Sometimes you'll hear the term legalistic. That means maybe someone that's kind of making up a lot of extra things and being sort of holier than thou and emphasizing the law more than grace, perhaps. But the true definition of a legalist is someone who really taught that salvation is found by keeping the law of God. The fact, however, is that no one can keep the law of God. Notice in your notes, James chapter 2 and verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So the Bible says, if you keep the whole law, and if you read the Old Testament, not just the Ten Commandments, but throughout the Scriptures, if you keep all of it, but you mess up in one point, then you mess up in all. So the law cannot save. The law can only show us we need a Savior, all right? And so just by way of introduction, the law is not the way to salvation. Number four, the law dominates until we are in Christ. The law will continually point to our faults. It will continually show us that we are wrong. It will condemn us until we realize what Christ has done for us. Now, there's an amazing example of this in the early verses of chapter 7, and it's an example dealing with marriage and divorce. And it is not the comprehensive passage on divorce, and so we're not going there this morning, but there's an illustration used here, and I want you to see it in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath given dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Now, don't get any ideas, ladies. We're not going there with this passage this morning, but this is an illustration. What does the illustration tell us? It tells us that a woman is bound by the law to be faithful to her husband, but that she is loosed if her husband dies. The application that we find here in Romans chapter 7 is very simply this, that when we died in Jesus Christ, we were emancipated from the law and we were given grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer condemned. In fact, let's just jump ahead to chapter 8 and verse 1. This is what I'm going to preach next Sunday morning. But look at chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no, what's the word say? Condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So, as a woman is loosed from the law because of the death of her husband, we are loosed from the condemnation of the law because we are dead in Jesus Christ. The old man is crucified. We are buried with him in the likeness of his death. Look it, you don't go up to a traffic scene and see someone that had been drinking and driving and they died in the accident, and you don't write that dead person a ticket. It's nonsensical. They're dead to the law. And so the condemnation of the law is no longer a force in the life of the believer, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The law, one author said, implies a broken relationship with God, whereas grace implies a restored relationship with Him. So when Paul said we died to the law, he meant we died to that entire state of condemnation, curse, and alienation from God. And then number five, the law is spiritual. Some people act like, well, we're in the New Testament age, so all the law of God is kind of obsolete. But I want you to know the law is spiritual. It is alive, and it is still a guide for us. You say, why do you bring this point? Look at verse 14 as we begin into our text. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." So being saved does not mean that we disregard the moral laws of God. It's not like, okay, I'm saved, I'm never going to read the book of Numbers. I'm saved, I don't need to read the book of Genesis. No, no, no. The law, the Bible says in verse 14, is still spiritual. So as we look into the passages of Romans 6, 7, and 8, we see that the law is perfect. We see that the new man that has been given to us in Jesus Christ dwells in us. But we're going to learn in chapter 7 that we also still live in a fleshly body, that we still live in the flesh, and so we are involved in a spiritual battle according to the Word of God. And let's learn about this from the Apostle Paul, and let's learn how to have victory in the spiritual battle. If you're taking notes, notice first of all this morning the failure of the flesh. You see, the law reminds us where the flesh is failing. The Bible says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, the question was asked in Romans 6:1. Should a Christian sin willfully because he's under grace? God forbid. But do Christians battle with sin? Yes. The Bible makes it clear in chapter 7 that even the great apostle Paul knew in his mind spiritually certain things, but the members of his body warred in another direction. In fact, he says in verse 14, "I am carnal." Let's say that together. I knew you were. I just wanted to hear you say it. All right, no, just kidding. So Paul says, "I am carnal." And the word for carnal is the Greek word sarkos, which speaks of the flesh. He said, "I am made of the flesh." And when you study theologically, the kinds of people in the world today, I'm not talking about Asian, African, Hispanic, I'm talking about saved, lost, and carnal. A carnal Christian is someone who has received Christ, but they're not walking in the Spirit, they're walking in the flesh. And the Bible says that this is a walk of failure. It is a walk of frustration to walk in the flesh. So notice letter A, the ongoing battle. The Bible says in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not." In other words, that which I know I should do, I don't do. "For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do." Now here you begin to see the Apostle Paul speaking of the battle that he faced in his own life. And it is mentioned also in Galatians 5:17. Notice what it says. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now the Holy Spirit, this is the new man in us, and the Holy Spirit lusteth or battles against the flesh. We live in a fleshly body, and there is a battle. There is death to the old man, the dominion of the old man, but we still have a fleshly body in which we live. So when we look at verses 14 and 15, we see the law is spiritual, but the mind is carnal. Paul says, "I have a fleshly nature." Now please, this is not talking about an unsaved man. Paul was certainly saved, but he was talking about the power of the flesh, the fleshly thinking and living. The flesh thinks it can conquer evil, but the flesh is evil itself. And the clash that he describes is real. This was real within him. And I believe it's real within many of you as well. There's this desire in your mind of the new man to know what is right, But the body says, stay in bed, drink that, say this, be mad about this, have this thought or that thought, you see. It's a clash. Look at verse 15. He says, what I hate, what I hate, that I do. Look at the clash of the will that is seen there. It's the clashing. Notice verse 23, there's a clashing of the mind. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, sometimes there's a law between my mind and my members. In my mind, I know the Lord's will, but my body, my flesh, also has a desire, the lust of the flesh, the battles of the mind. Now, every one of us need to recognize that the indwelling sin within us needs to be dethroned. Every one of us must recognize that it can only be dethroned by the reckoning of the power of God and the cross of Jesus Christ within our life. So there's an ongoing battle. But notice, secondly, there's an ever-present enemy. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now I know what the positive thinking books say. They say, look at yourself in the mirror every morning and tell the mirror, you're gonna go get 'em, tiger. You're a great looking man. You are wonderful. You can conquer the enemy. You can do it. You can do it. The Bible says that we should look ourselves in the mirror and say, without Jesus, you're gonna flop. You see, there's an ever-present enemy, and that is our flesh. Now, in this section, the Apostle Paul is really, we could call it the Lamentations of the Apostle Paul. He is lamenting the battle with the flesh, and he says, nothing good dwells in the flesh. The old man of dominion has been crucified. Sin does not have to dominate me anymore, but the flesh is still there. Here's a great quote. I want you to read it with me. Follow along with me. It says, after salvation, sin, like a deposed and exiled ruler, no longer reigns in a person's life, but it manages to survive. It no longer resides in the innermost self, but finds its residual dwelling in his flesh. In the unredeemed humanness that remains until a believer meets the Lord at the rapture or at death. In other words, the ultimate delivery from this flesh is when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll study that in just a moment. But the fact is that nothing good dwells in the flesh, and the fact is this morning that the flesh cannot produce righteousness. Now, please understand, you can wear a nice suit, you can carry a King James Bible, you can know all the religious words, and you can do all of that in the flesh. The flesh is oftentimes deceitful. And we think, boy, look at him, he looks good. But God says, I see the heart. And the Bible says in verse 18, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So here we see the carnal and the spiritual have conflicting purposes. Paul said, I know what I should do, but there's a conflict with the carnal man within me. Paul's will is purposed to live by the law, but he realizes in his flesh dwelleth no good thing, and through the flesh he will never accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. Now, folks, let's just think about the profundity of this for a moment. Here is the greatest Christian that ever lived, perhaps, telling us that the things that he knows he should do according to the law, sometimes he doesn't do. I don't know about you, I find this to be a very profound passage. And again, I want to ask you, how many of you would just honestly say, I've been here before, what he's talking about? Anybody else, or am I the only one? Okay, so this is a very relevant passage of Scripture. In fact, Paul even says this. Look in your notes at Philippians 3:12. He says, not as though I had already attained. He said, I'm not there yet. Either we're already perfect. Notice verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You see, here's a man who's saying, I'm not going to tell you that I've never had temptation. I'm not going to tell you I always obey the law. I'm not going to tell you that I am perfect. He said, I'm not perfect. I'm carnal, he says. The hardest people to help are the ones who will not admit they need help. People, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. Now, my granddad was a Baptist preacher.
So what?
No, I've read the Bible 17 times. Congratulations. You want a ribbon? I mean, what does that mean? No. I mean, other people need that. I'm good. I know you haven't seen me for 6 months, and I know you've had to bail me out of jail twice, but I'm good. You see, until we honestly say, I live in a fleshly body, and I need Jesus Christ every day, and I need to walk in the Spirit, until we say what Paul said, I have not apprehended, we're not going to get what we need this morning, because we're not just here doing church like, hey, looking good. We're here today to say, Lord, I haven't apprehended yet. And this is what Paul says in this passage. So he shows us the failure of the flesh. But notice, secondly, the desire for deliverance. Now, if you've had this kind of struggle with the flesh, it can get old, and some people quit. Let me say again, some people quit. Some people say, that it didn't work, see you later. But look at what Paul does. The question he says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, here's an honest question. Boy, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And he says, oh, wretched. Now, we would say, Paul, don't be so hard on yourself. I mean, come on. You were shipwrecked. You were beaten with rods. You were stoned and cast out of a city. And you did all of that for Jesus. You're not a wretched man. You're a good guy, because if you're a wretched man, what am I? But Paul says, wretched man that I am. Now, why would he say that? Well, remember, he's writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He's in the very presence of God. He knows about the holiness of God. And he just simply says, you know, as I am here in the presence of God thinking about how I struggle, I see myself as a wretched man. And if we would see God high and lifted up, we would realize that we do fall short. And this is what he means. I'm a wretched man. Hudson Taylor, one of the greatest missionaries to ever serve in China, came to Melbourne, Australia to preach at a meeting, and as he was introduced, Hudson Taylor was introduced as the illustrious guest who had started many churches and done all these great things, and all of these flowery words were said. And when Hudson Taylor stood to preach before the crowd in Melbourne, he said, dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. You see, the closer you get to God, the more you realize, I haven't apprehended. I still struggle. And I say that today, not to glorify the struggle, but to say, don't let the devil kick you because you've had a carnal thought or because you're not as seemingly perfect as someone else. When the Apostle Paul himself shares this truth with us, the Bible says in Psalm 130 and verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, you see. This lamentation of the Apostle Paul was a painful conflict, and so he shows us a solemn assessment of himself. And then notice this lamentable question. He says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, who will rescue me? Now, there was a tradition in the hometown of the Apostle Paul. We refer to him at times as Saul of Tarsus. And in the city of Tarsus, if someone committed murder, they had a strange way of beginning their punishment. And they would take the body of the murdered, and they would tie the body of the murdered onto the body of the murderer.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.